Heidelberg Catechism question 36 deals with the subject of benefits of Christ's perfect nature, peace with God. The benefits of Christ's perfect nature, peace with God. And this is a series of things that benefit us. This one is about the peace that we have with God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the only way that peace could come to the world was through the birth of a qualified Savior who would live and die for sinners. There was no other way, and there is no other way. Yet man has ignored God's remedy and has tried and continues to try to gain peace by his own actions, but with no success. The League of Nations, which later turned into the United Nations, was expected to bring peace in the world. But conflicts have not only continued since the Second World War, they've actually increased. There's no peace with the Muslims and African governments threatening to kill the presidents of countries. Terrorist attacks are everywhere. Even here in Toronto, 18 terrorists were arrested and convicted. Communists are still trying for world domination. Israelis and Palestinians are still fighting. Afghanistan, it seems like that war has no end. And they've been fighting for actually hundreds and hundreds of years, not just with the Soviets and the Americans there. President Obama and others have tried to pacify their enemies, thinking that that would gain them peace. He made a famous speech in Cairo a few years back, talking about a new beginning and that the way they will deal with the world, that peace will come to the world. This was done again this past week, when there were the attacks, the murder of a U.S. ambassador in Libya. Other presidents have tried to bribe North Korea, Pakistan, and Syria to be good. They're saying literally to them, we'll give you food, we'll give you money, all you have to do is stop making nuclear weapons. They think peace will come by bribery. Many countries have put sanctions upon Iran, hoping that they will break down Iran and Iran will stop supporting terrorism around the world. And then some years ago, to make peace in the Balkans, the U.S. literally bombed the enemy into submission. There's no shortage of ways of human ways of seeking to find peace. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, peace is here and here to stay. Peace came through a unique man whose uniqueness had to start at his conception and birth. By the way, I think we make a mistake when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ was born, he lived, he died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, he will come again and take us to be with him. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't minimize it simply to his death. If the world, though, gets to know this unique peacemaker, who he was and what he did, and the world looks to him and puts its faith in him, it will not only find peace with each other, but it will find peace with God. And that is the subject for instruction of God's Word today. You will get an introduction or a reintroduction to the peacemaker of all times. Our headings are, for peace with God, Jesus had to be a human mediator. Second, for peace with God, Jesus had to be born pure and innocent. And third, for peace with God, Jesus had to be holy and live a holy life to die in that human body. Our goals are that you see that Jesus met the qualifications to secure peace, your peace, and that you will then love him more and serve him better. This is what we're looking at, the qualifications. What made him so unique that he was the only one in the world, in the history of the universe, who was fit to make peace with God for you? Question then, 36. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you together? He is our mediator and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Number one, for peace with God, Jesus Christ had to be a human mediator. Jesus Christ was qualified to be your mediator and make peace with God when he took on a human body and was born of the Virgin Mary. He had to have a human body. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, together. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, if man sinned, man had to die. Jesus had to be a real human. We talked some about this a few weeks ago, but just as a refresher. Second, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, together. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Again, he had to be found in the appearance of a man. He couldn't come as an angel. Angels were not fit to die for you. He couldn't come as an animal. Animals were not fit to die for you. He had to be a man. Remember, he also mentioned last time, he couldn't even come as a woman. He had to come as a man. And that's why I sometimes get quite irritated when we think we must be gender neutral in our language. Well, it's very specific. Jesus had to be a male person to die for you. Why? Because the male was the covenant head, the federal headship that the Bible speaks of. Now also Galatians 4, 4 and 5 together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So he had to become a real man born of a woman. There was no other person who was fit to do the task of being your mediator and making peace with God, and you desperately needed someone to do that for you. And isn't it important to have the right person if you have a mediation case? If you have an inexperienced free lawyer, you probably wouldn't get the best representation in court. And they always have these, right? If you can't afford one, you get one. They're not always the best. But if you have one who is eminently qualified, you will feel more confident in front of a judge because you know they know the law. And they will defend your case. And there was no better one to fight for you before the Father except Jesus Christ. Here's the unique thing about him. He never lost a case. When he went before the Father and says, "This one is my son, this one is my daughter, this one's my child. I paid for his sin." He never lost a case. What a good lawyer to have on your behalf, isn't it? He is the mediator, and he had to be a man to do so. There's no one else in the history of the universe who was fit to do it, except God, who took on a human body. You're privileged to have him as your advocate. Second point, for peace with God, Jesus not only had to be man, but he had to be born pure and innocent. Jesus was qualified to be your mediator because he was perfectly innocent at birth and throughout his life. No man, however good, is fit to represent you before God. No mere man can come into God's presence. God's response would always be, "How dare you come before me when you have sin of your own?" God wants innocence before him. Remember the story of Uzzah reaching forward and touching the ark. What happened to him? He was struck dead because no one dared enter the presence of God with sin. Even the high priest, when he went into the holiest place, one time per year, they'd have to tie the rope around his foot. Because if he had sin when he went in there, if he went in there without sacrifice for his sin, God would kill him and they would have to pull him out with the rope that is around his foot. That is how God demands innocence. And Jesus was born that way, and he lived that way, and he died that way. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that the blood of animals only purified the offerer of the sacrifice ceremonially, never really had the power to cleanse the heart. They needed a pure man to do so. That is why Jesus was called the Lamb of God, who was without spot, who was without sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15 together. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Two things we see there. One, he was without spot. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And the result, you receive eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. Now, of course, Jesus did not need to make any sacrifice for himself because he was always innocent. He was without spot. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, together. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. Hence the purity of Jesus Christ. The necessity of the purity of Jesus Christ. That's why you could think of the best man you've ever known. The most godly. Think of someone like Daniel and his holy living. Or Enoch. Or Methuselah. Any of these godly men of old. None of them, as good as they were, was fit to die for sins. Because none of them was without blemish or defect. But Jesus was. And throughout, even in the Old Testament, the innocence of Jesus is prefigured for us in the sacrificial system. Look at the purity of the sacrifice that God required in the Old Testament. Keep in mind that these were merely pictures, and yet they had to be perfect. The picture had to be perfect of Jesus Christ. Imagine Jesus Christ himself. Now, I picked a few of the verses, but if you type that word in a search program, you will find the incredible specificity of Jesus saying the animal had to be perfect. No spots, no broken bones, not blind, pure. Not even old. They couldn't bring an old sacrifice and say, here, take this. He had to be in the prime of life, like Jesus was when he died. Let's read first, Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, together. Your lamb must be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, there are different types of sacrifices, of course, but I'll show you the picture that continues. Look at some other example of different kinds of sacrifices that picture the work of Christ. And Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, together. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, a male without blemish. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, together. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought not be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Even unintentional sins we're not looked upon as, well, you can do a little something for it. That's what the Muslims do, right? That's the typical thing I've mentioned, and they're proud of talking about it. If you commit a terrible sin, you must remember the poor, and God will take away your sin by giving money to the poor. The punishment for sin is money. That's not the God of the Bible, of course. He requires blood, life. He requires that you be put to death. You give up your life for sins. Numbers chapter 28, verse 19, together. But you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. Now I got my King James quote there instead, but again, the lamb must be without blemish. Never to be accepted was a lamb with a mark. It couldn't be 2 colors. It had to be pure. Jesus offered himself perfectly and therefore did not have to sacrifice other animals for himself. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons why the Roman Catholic Mass is one of the most perverted things in the history of humanity. You get that? Based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Mass is one of the most perverted things in human history. It attacks the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and attempts to re-sacrifice him daily. That perfect sacrifice for sins must not be repeated. He was that pure, undefiled, innocent sacrifice, and to try to repeat it is an abomination. No Christian must ever sit and watch and participate in that perversion called the Roman Catholic Mass. We live in a society that says, well, live and let live. You do your thing and we'll just be respectful. We'll take everything and we'll just go along and get along. That's a perversion. That's an attack on Christ. You have to think first, who would you offend? You know, even the you go to a Roman Catholic wedding, they do a Mass. For them, that's a sacrament. That's something special. And when you sit there, you think, I don't want to offend my my Roman Catholic friends. How about your Roman Catholic, your Christian God who died for you? Are you afraid of offending him? Aren't you? You should be. Because they attack the very foundation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, based on what we've seen now, we can say that Jesus Christ was your perfect mediator for peace. He was fully man. He was fully pure. He was that lamb without blemish that was pictured from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. Revelation talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and its accomplishments. We come to our third point now. For peace with God, Christ had to live a holy life to die in that human body. He not only had to be a man, born as a man, he not only had to be perfectly pure in his nature, he had to live a holy life in order to die for your sins. Jesus had to follow the path of true holiness from childhood to death. A path that exemplified self-sacrifice, which is true love. Only by living that pure and holy life would Jesus Christ be fit to die for the sins of mankind. He had to die for man because the law could not make peace with God. Man could not keep the law. The law was holy, but man was imperfect. So man had no ability to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. So Jesus had to go to the cross and be wrongly condemned as if he broke the law. He had to live his life obeying the Ten Commandments, and then go to the cross and take your punishment for breaking the Ten Commandments. His work was much more, wasn't it? We should never minimize the work of Christ. So simply, He came to die for sins. He came to live for righteousness. He came to die for your holiness, so you would be clean. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Let's read together. Let's begin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, the first part, He did what the law could not do. The law itself had no ability to make us pure because we couldn't keep the law. He lived for us, obeying the law perfectly, and then God punished sin in Him. Number two, Jesus Christ's punishment comes home clearly when you consider that God considered His Son to have become sin for His people. Grapple with that for a minute. Jesus Christ, the God of this world, who was born perfectly pure, who lived a holy life, He had to become sin for His people. God saw His holy Son as sinful. And He was the only one qualified to do this because He had no sin. He was born pure and He lived that pure life. Look at the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Together. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He knew no sin. He loved no sin. He lived no sin. He committed no sin. And yet, He became sin for you and for me. Love for the sinner moved the Lord to the cross. Love for the sinner moved the innocent Lord to take on a human body and live a holy life. The one who was perfectly satisfied in Himself subjected Himself to obedience to the law because He wanted you to get the credit for that work. That, you think about that for a minute. That's really difficult for my mind to accept. If I do something good, I would like the credit for what I do. Who would like somebody to take the credit for some great idea you have in your job? Or maybe your students in school, you're working on a project and you have the great idea and then somebody takes that idea away from you and does something with it. Or if you invent something famous, somebody takes away that idea and makes it their own and steal your patent. Or you know, who likes that? You want to fight that. You build something, you want everybody to see, I built it. Who lives a life of perfect obedience and then says, you take it. You take it. I'll count what I did as if you did it. That's the life of perfect obedience that Jesus Christ lived for you. And He said, here. I can't get that. It's difficult even with a husband and wife. You want the credit for something that you've done. That's our nature. That's why when you realize the greatness of what Jesus Christ did here, you've got to bow to Him. You've got to say, thank you. You gave me what I couldn't do. And He had to go through it. Even when there were those opposed to Him, He set His eyes on the cross, the Bible says. Or like the prophet says, He set His heart like flint. This is what I'm going to do. I'm heading to the cross to die for these sinners, and I'll live this life of obedience so they get the credit for both. I don't get it. I'm thankful for it. very thankful. And when he was there on the cross, as he had been there, it was as if you had your hand put on his head. You know, this is what they did for the scapegoat in the Old Testament. You would put your hand on the head, and then it is a picture of your sin passing on to that goat, and then they'll chop the head off of that goat. When Jesus was living, it was as if your hand were on him, and you're passing on your sin. And when he's on the cross, it's like you putting your hand on him. You got to die for me. You got to live for me. You got to die for me. And that's what he was willing to do. That's why he was led to the cross and he was killed there. He was your scapegoat. So the incarnation was not just when Jesus was born. The incarnation continued for 33 and a half years. Jesus had to obey the law. This is why he was born under the oversight of the law. He had to go through all the ceremonies. Jesus had to be circumcised. Why would he be subject to, as the God of glory, to be circumcised? He had to pay taxes. Everything belonged to him, and yet he took and gave money to those who said, "It's mine." He had to honor his parents, even though he knew they were sinful. And he was not. He had to keep the Sabbath day holy, even though he made the Sabbath day and he needed no rest. He had to be pure. He could not steal. He had to speak the truth. And when he did all of these, then all the charges against you were dropped. Lived and died for you. But Jesus Christ's incarnation included more than the ritual obedience. It was at the end of his... there was a lot of physical and mental suffering as well. For some of the physical things that he suffered. The Bible says he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was often tired. He faced abuse. People even slapped him. Insults. He was mocked and betrayed. And all were part of what he had to experience as a man for your sakes. He had to subject himself to be tempted of the devil and pass the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus had to become dependent on a human family. You realize how much humility it took for the God of the universe, who created everything seen and unseen and upholds them by his powerful word, to subject himself to a poor family in backward Galilee? He had to pick up the trade of a poor carpenter. His friends were rough fishermen and former tax collectors, prostitutes. Not the aristocrats and diplomats that you would expect. Mentioned before, he had to be circumcised. He had to follow the law he made for man. And he continually was mocked by the Jews. Probably the worst sufferings of all were that throughout his life, he had to think of what was waiting for him at the end. And the knowledge that his own family, his own friends, not just his foes, not just his enemies, but his own family and his friends would turn against him. Can you imagine when you know what's going to happen to you? He knew, David had written many years, 1,000 years before, how Judas would betray him. The one who ate meal with him would lift up his heels against him and betray him. And he's living his whole life. And he's watching this man with his in his circle of family and friends for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? And he's seeing Judas there, and he knows. He says, one of you is a devil. He knew which one it was. And he had to stay there. Who wants to be that way? Who wants to live in a house with somebody like that where you're not sure whether this person is honest or not? It's a tough thing. When he knew he'd be betrayed, his family would abandon him. Yet, you know, when you know you're going to face a root canal, you don't go with anticipation of joy. You dread and think, well, I hope there's a cancellation or something today so I can get an excuse not to have it. It's a painful process often. Imagine when you know you're going to die and be abandoned by your friends. It's not even, you know the anticipation of your student. Final exams are coming. What will happen? Will I remember? Will I be able to get done on time? And that makes you in a panic. Nothing like this. And when on the cross, this is the one I can't get the most. When Jesus had the power to shut up his mockers forever, he couldn't do it. He didn't do it. He had to wait, for that was not his purpose. When they mocked him and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. Imagine the other things they said that are not even recorded in the Bible. And Jesus would not do so. That's hard. That was hard. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus' life was precious and effective because he had to be born pure, innocently. He had to live purely, holily. And he died as a perfect sacrifice for sins. Our final verse is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Together, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That one who was born as a man, that one who was innocent as a man, that one who lived a holy life, that one was fit to die for the sins of the world. Conclusion. Jesus Christ was born as a real human being with flesh and blood and reasonable human soul, which were united to his divinity. He was perfectly pure, and Jesus lived a perfectly holy life. He had to be born pure as God-man, and he had to live pure as God-man, so that he would be the proper mediator on your behalf to make peace with God and you. As your mediator, he went to the Father with the offer of his own blood. And he tells his Father, look, Father, here's the blood that you require. And then he says, here's the righteous living that you require. That poor man there in Scarborough, Ontario, Canada, he couldn't do it. He couldn't live perfectly. Even his best deeds are tainted with sin. And he deserved to die, but we know how sinful he was. But I offer you my blood. I offer you my life. My life of obedience. The blood of animals would not do. Your blood would not be good enough to save a dog. There's no merit in your blood. Christ's blood could save you, and it was freely offered for you and to you. Now all formal charges against you have been dropped, and you don't have to be scared. You know, like you would fear some terrible thing. You don't have to be scared anymore. Yes, we'll talk about the fear of God, the holy respect, and the life of obedience we must live, but we don't have to be scared of God like a non-Christian would. Or like you'd be afraid of a lion or a tiger. No. you can now go boldly. God is indeed an awesome God who offered Christ as a substitute for you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus was your human mediator who freed you from spiritual slavery. God promises to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, and he kept his word. So how are you responding to him now that you have peace and fellowship with the Father? And you can call on him any time of the day for help. Can you say like Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my Savior"? Can you praise him in the morning and at noontime and in the evening? And even more, can you bring glory to God by telling others of Jesus Christ, of how he lived and how he died for them? That's how you bring peace. And that's why you have to share this message of Jesus Christ. Share the peace. That is the means of peace. Joy to the world. The Lord has come and he brought peace and goodwill towards men. The world needs peace. Desperately. Governments cannot earn it. Governments cannot buy it. Governments cannot bomb people into submission. Only Jesus Christ can. And he was qualified to do so. This is the message you must take to the world. And finally, know Christ, know salvation. If you know Christ, you will know salvation. It's trite, but it's true. That's it. Do you want to know this Christ? Read his word. Talk to him. He hears the prayers of those who diligently cry out to him for help. And he always answers their prayers.